Sunday mornings at Yellowknife Vineyard.
We use these weeks leading up to Christmas as a chance to look backward to the incarnation of Christ when God came to dwell among us, and to remind us that he will come again, that there is this great long-term pregnant expectation of Jesus coming again. He comes every day in the Holy Spirit, but there will be a time when he physically returns. So we look backwards to his original coming, and we look forward to his coming again and the consummation of all things. More than 2,000 years ago, so the story goes, a star appeared in the east as a beacon and a guide to the newly arrived Messiah, Jesus. And we saw last week that the star actually receives more attention in our Sunday schools and in our Christmas pageants than it does in the Gospels. In the Gospels, it cracks a mention. It says there was a star in the east that led them to Jesus. That's all that it says. But just like that star led them to Jesus, the star in our Advent series will lead us to the birth of the baby Jesus, despite its brief biblical appearance. So together we continue to look for the light. Now, light is a very interesting symbol, and light was known as a symbol of goodness before Christianity. Gnostics spoke of the light. Philosophers spoke of the light, and Christianity adopted that signal and spoke of Jesus as the light, and we continue to look for that light as we follow the star on today's journey of love. Light is very interesting. If I light this lighter, see if it works. They often don't, right? And I'm in a dark cave, a massive dark cave. Not all of the darkness in that dark cave can drown out that light. Darkness cannot swamp light. No matter how small the light is, all the darkness can't drown it out. And that's kind of how the light of Jesus works. Even when you find yourself in a space, maybe in a workplace, or maybe wherever you are in the world, where you feel like you are the only corner of light in a very, very dark space. Sometimes we feel that way. Whatever light of Jesus you bear cannot be drowned out, even when you are surrounded by great darkness and ignorance. And in the global north and the west right now, we live in a time where there is tremendous darkness, and people are leaving the light of Jesus in droves. I don't want to be one of those reactionary preachers who speaks about how evil the world is. It's not that. It's just about the fact that we're really back to the first century AD, where whatever light we bear is almost sometimes the only light that there is in society. So carry your light. No matter how small your light is, carry your light, even when you're surrounded by great ignorance and darkness. And there is tremendous ignorance right now around spiritual things. Tremendous ignorance. I'm going to say it even in the church. As we continue our exploration this morning, let me ask you a few questions by a show of hands. How many of you have done all of your Christmas shopping? Phew, good on you. Phew, you good children. Well done. I learned something from the kids today, by the way. What I learned was, if you love someone, you must obey them and respect them. So I need you guys to obey and respect me if you love me, right? I learned that from the children this morning. So those of you who've done your Christmas shopping, well, good on you. That's not me. Who hasn't done anything yet? Right? Who feels like, I don't want to do anything, I can't stand all this stuff, can we just skip it all and move to the Christmas dinner? Right? That's me too. Well, whatever your beliefs and your practices around Christmas gift shopping and giving, people spend a lot of moolah on Christmas. Big time. Apparently in the States over the last 4 or 5 years, they spend collectively, I'm going to mention a number, it means nothing to me, I'm not even sure how many zeros there are in it, over $1 trillion between November and January. I don't know what a trillion is. I don't know how many zeros there are in a trillion, but it's a lot of tom, right? It's a lot of money. It's a big, big pile of money. So sometimes we feel a little overwhelmed by what Christmas has become commercially. God, Jesus, where are you in this lot? And we kind of want to give up on it. But hey, I remember about 20 years ago, and this is a true story, I was standing in an elevator in Cape Town doing, as I do, my last minute Christmas shopping. So let's say it would have been around probably the 24th. If the truth be told, I was in this elevator on the way to the fourth floor where there was, I think, women's apparel. And it's midsummer Christmas in Cape Town. So that means it's between 25 and, on a really hot day, 40, 41 degrees centigrade. And we're standing in this elevator in dead silence as people are all clutching parcels and things in their hands and under their arms and jam-packed in. And from the middle of the elevator, somebody shouts, "I wish someone, whoever it was that invented this Christmas thing, would be shot." And to whoever this person was, to their eternal credit, somebody said from the corner of the back of the lift, "Don't worry, they've already crucified him." And silence, as it does, descended on the elevator again. And I'm going, "Yes, yes, who's this person?" And everyone scattered and I didn't meet them. But it was incredible. I'll meet them on the other side. But we tend to spend our money on what we regard as important. So we were going to meet as a church pastoral leadership team this week to discuss the setting of the church budget for 2023. And there was a little bit of illness, so we're actually meeting this week coming. And a part of our discussion is going to be, does our budget reflect what we say we are? Are we spending money on the things that we say we actually are, or is our money going elsewhere? Now, that's an issue of values. So one tends to spend money on what you regard as important. Does our spending bear out who we say we are, or do we mouth the words and our spending indicates something different from what we say? What are our values? Personally, I'm okay with spending a little bit more money around Christmas as long as we're doing it for Christ Mass reasons. That's where the word comes from. When we were all Catholic, it was the Mass of Christ. Now, if you're spending a little bit more for Jesus reasons, that's fine. But if you're spending it on what some have called an orgy of secular spending and an extension of Black Friday, well, that kind of leaves me cold, right? But if you're doing it out of generosity because of Jesus, by all means, spend more. Not irresponsibly, but generously. We are, as a people, called to generosity. Sometimes we are called to outrageous generosity. And in the early church and beyond, Christians have been known by acts of outrageous generosity. I'm going to be speaking about this in some detail as we move forward in our series on grace. So people knew Christians by their generosity. They didn't walk down the street and go, "Oh, these Christians really steward very responsibly." Stewardship balances generosity, but they went, "These Christians are outrageously generous. They open their homes to us." But as we spend, I want to ask you to consider a couple of questions. How do you perceive God's love for you in spend terms? I'm going to use financial terms here, economic terms. Do you feel you need to earn it? Spend, earn, you hear that? What do you think it cost him? Because there is, in theology, a term called kenosis, God's self-emptying love, that it cost him everything. Can you get your head around that? I can't. I can't. I know it cost him, and the cost was enormous, and there was pain involved, but we can't get our heads around what it cost God. But it cost him everything. Do you wonder if God's love, sometimes when you're in a bad space, do you wonder if God's love is meant for you? Do you see the overflow of God's spend in his love in your own life towards others? How generous are you towards others? Do you give not only out of your abundance, but so that you feel it? I'm not saying so that you can't pay your accounts. I'm not asking you to be irresponsible, but are you willing to give up your next meal at a restaurant or your next trip to Calgary or to Hawaii in order to do something generous for somebody else? A lot of people give a lot of money, which is very commendable, but many people who give a lot of money never feel what they give because they have that much. That's the whole point of the parable of the widow's mite. Do you feel what you give? I don't often pose challenges in the pulpit because I've always reacted against guys who go, and I challenge you. Please don't challenge me. But here, but here is a challenge for the year coming. Are you willing to give something up in order to be outrageously generous in love? Even if it's just a meal or a movie, so that you actually feel it. Just feel it. We want to go deep today into the love of God and to consider the generosity that gave Jesus and what that cost him. We do that as we explore a love that caused him to stoop down to us and to enter our world through Jesus that first Christmas. A love that was present, hear this, from the creation of the world. And a love that is enough for each and every one of us and all of creation. An extravagantly generous love. A love that is meant to overflow into our lives, into acts of kindness and generosity. Let's start with this. God loved right from the start. You know, when we come to this time of the year, we talk about Christmas and we speak about it as a time when love came down. We say that God's love entered the world as a baby through Jesus, and that's all true. But we would be wrong if we didn't take a far longer view backwards in time to the beginning of the world, because the cross was God's plan from inception. Love didn't come down on Christmas Day. The cross was God's plan right from the beginning. And the cross sweeps backwards and forwards through history so that no one is left out, regardless of when they lived. No one is left out. The cross sweeps across history. Love didn't just come crashing into that stable on that day. It did, but love had been there from inception. The history of our world, the story of Scripture, is foremost a love story right from the day of creation. It's the story of God's love for his creation, for his people, his plan of redemption to bring us back into relationship with him after the fall. And because we are knee-deep through this journey of grace by now, you all know that his plan to bring us back into relationship with him after the fall started through one man. Please give me his name. And if you say Adam, I'm going to shoot you. Abraham, right? Abraham. Sorry about that. I'm so sorry. Okay, so we know that. His love was there from the beginning. God is not like some distant ancient uncle who shows up on the doorstep who you've never met and says, here's a gift for you, and you go, I don't know what to do with this gift. Who are you? He's also not a cold and miserly distant grandfather figure begrudgingly offering us an occasional token of love. Love came crashing down into that stable in Bethlehem for sure. But Jesus' birth was the culmination of a long pregnant history of God's love that foretold the coming of the one long, long, long before he came. His love for us this Advent season isn't something new. All that Advent is a reminder of that love, a reminder that Jesus was and is the hope of the ages, the hope of the world, the event long awaited, and he has come, and he will come again. Psalm 139 talks about how God knew us intimately before we were born. And the Apostle Paul writes this to the Ephesians, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God's love doesn't depend on us, doesn't depend on you. It's not something we have to earn or perform in order to maintain. And I hope again in this series of grace you've learned that much. It starts with the grace of God, not us. God is love. It is his nature. It is his character. It's not that just that God loves. God is love. He is that thing. He is the source of anything that is love. Where you see love in the world, wherever it is, even if it's not Christian distinct, the source is God. God is the source of all love. He is the source of all love, even when people do not know it. God is love. He is love. So as we pursue the journey of love, be encouraged to, in this season, wherever you are, simply accept His love for you. Do that now. Let's do that together. Just bow your heads, open your hands. Spirit of the living God, come. Holy Spirit, come. Love, come down. Lord, we just pray that we would accept Your love for us. Filter it into our hearts. Breathe the love of Jesus on us, Spirit of God. In this season, that love that you're feeling right now is a love worth focusing on. It's a love worth meditating on and resting in during this season. We want in faith, all of us, to get to a place where faith isn't a wrestle and a battle. And sometimes faith is that thing. We want to get to what I'm going to call the resting in faith of Jesus. We just go, well, it is. And you're able to rest in it. We're going to get to that when we go back to our journey in grace. Secondly, love is enough. God's love is enough. Sometimes we feel like we have a tough time loving God. I often pray, Lord, I want to love You more. Right? I want to love You more. We sing that song, I want to love You more, more. I want to love You more. We sometimes also have a hard time accepting His love for us. Do you ever doubt that His love is enough to cover all the hurt and the pain and the selfishness and the evil in our world? Or that His love is enough to cover maybe the pain and the hurt only in your own heart? Do you sometimes doubt that? I think if we're honest, all of us would have to answer yes to that, not always, but sometimes. Not always, right, but sometimes. Not all the time, to be sure, but sometimes, and sometimes for some of us more than for others. Remember that we all have an inner legalist. Everybody sitting here has an inner legalist. We were all somehow born Roman Catholic. We all have a sense of guilt around us, right? There are two things that can lay guilt on you more than any other: a Jewish mother or a Roman Catholic upbringing. They know how to lay guilt. And we've all inherited some of that. And sometimes when we inherit that, we feel like we need to measure up to God's expectation or to be somehow deserving of His love. Well, here's the deal. I don't deserve His love, nor do you. That's what the gospel is about. You don't deserve it. I don't either. But it is. And so we accept it. Despite what we might know in our heads or believe in our hearts, it takes a daily commitment to live in the reality of God's love for us. His love, though, is so different from our ability to love. Depending on your past or even your present, His love might be vastly different from the love or the lack of love that you've experienced in human relationships in your life. But God is different. God loves you not because of anything you've done or have to do. He doesn't, like a manipulative parent or partner or boyfriend or girlfriend, offer you love for today as long as you're doing what He wants and then take it all back tomorrow. Not like the father or mother or spouse or ex-spouse or friend or frenemy or boyfriend who let you down or hurt you or abused you and twisted the conflict, or rather the concept of love, to inflict damage and pain and heartache on you that you still cannot somehow let go of, but we will let go of it after the service. I don't know about you, but I sometimes am amazed at how much high school had an impact on me all of my life. Can anybody else? High school? All of my life. You know, at school, the teachers, whatever love they had for me, there wasn't much of that. Whatever love they had, there really wasn't much of that. Wasn't my fault, I was just misunderstood. Whatever little, whatever little affection they had for me, there really wasn't much of that. But whatever they had for me was conditional. They loved me on the rugby field, and they loved me in the swimming pool. No whales. God's love is not like that. It really, really is not like that. God is different from that kind of love. God loves you purely, perfectly, and extravagantly. You don't have to earn points to muster up his love. He pours out, he lavishes, says Scripture, love on us, no matter how unlovable or unworthy we think we are. And he pours out, he lavishes that love on us consistently and eternally from now unto forever. Think of the characters in our Christmas story. They didn't fit those silly pictures that come into my Google stream of perfect-looking people in their perfect, silly worlds, which is all nonsense and stuff anyway. None of them fitted those pictures. Joseph and Mary were a poor young couple, lower than average, peasants in first century Galilee. There were rumors around an illicit pregnancy. And in those days, if you were pregnant out of wedlock, you were put in the streets. The shepherds were filthy, stinky, despised people. Fact. Shepherds were some of the most despised people in the ancient world. And then there was a group of foreign beady beady beep mystics. Hoo hoo. Fully, truly, Yeshua, mystics, who were never, ever trusted. So mystics who were never trusted, a young couple with rumors around illegitimate pregnancy, and stinky, dirty shepherds. That's the picture of our Christmas story. Who are you in that story? Where do you fit into that Bethlehem scene so long ago? Which one? Where do you find yourself in this season? Because it doesn't matter where you are in your journey, God's love is for you. It is more perfect than we can ever fully and completely grasp. But it is so worth opening our hearts and our minds and ourselves to receive and to be drawn deep into. And that sounds almost like the prayer that the Apostle Paul offers for the Ephesians elsewhere. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a scripture. Man, what a scripture. What an incredible scripture. And here's the thing. God's love is deep and long and wide and high, and it doesn't change even when our feelings do. Even when we feel distant from God, he's there beside us. And often, here's the thing, it is in the most bewildering and confusing pain and trauma and loss that God's love is most profoundly felt. Now, you know by now how I feel about the prosperity gospel. But I want to say this to you. What they don't realize, and I'm going to say to you, it's demonic, is where people have suffered and they've said it's because of the sin in your life, they have robbed those people of the gift of suffering where God is felt. Some of you will remember in 2019 when we lost our home. That's the biggest loss I ever faced in my life. We lost a lot of money. We lost all of our stuff. Some of it was replaced through insurances and what have you, but we lost a lot. And all of our sentimental things, everything was just gone. And I stood here in front of you, I'd been here 3 or 4 weeks, and there was only one thing that I felt. It was gratitude and the presence of God. And I couldn't explain it because I know me. And my natural reaction is, bring it on. Bing, you'll understand. And I stood here, and all I felt was this overwhelming gratitude and God's peace and God's presence and God's love. It is in loss and pain and suffering, where God is sometimes most profoundly felt. You know, the people of Israel felt abandoned by God so many times throughout the Old Testament. They struggled to believe that a God who really cared would keep them in captivity in Egypt, put them into exile in Babylon and then in Assyria. And then it took centuries for the promised Messiah to come. And when he came, most of them missed him. They grew weary of waiting and they questioned God and they cursed God. And on occasion, they deserted God. But his love for them never failed because his love was a covenant love. We've learned that in the series of Grace as well, that when we speak of God's faithfulness, we are speaking about the God who is faithful to his covenant promises. He will not desert his covenant promises. The God who is true to his covenant promises was there all the way to carry and sustain them through uncertainty. And at just the right time, Kairos, God's love delivered its full culmination in the birth and the person of Jesus. God made flesh, perfect love come down amongst us. Nothing shakes that love. Nothing can shake that love. Nothing can tear us away from that love. And it will not fail us now as we still wait for Jesus' return. He returns to us daily through the Spirit, but ultimately he returns to bring his kingdom to consummation, and God's love will not fail us. In Romans, Paul gives us a description worth clinging to when we struggle or doubt or simply need a hopeful reminder. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the presence of the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38 to 39. There is nothing, including whatever abominable sin you've been into, that can separate you from the love of Christ. Be free. Be free. Here's a final thought. The overflowing nature of God's love. Who has Christmas family coming to stay for Christmas? Okay, so do I. And I told you it would come back to me while I was preaching. Our daughter Emma is due to land in Calgary on the 10th. That's next Saturday where we're supposed to meet her. She still doesn't have her visa. Please pray with us that her visa would come this week, or we are going to land in a spot of bother for a holiday we've planned for a long time. So a lot of us have Christmas or family coming to stay for Christmas. Parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, children. Christmas is a wonderful time to be together. But here's sometimes the real deal. Sometimes after 3 days, we've had enough of one another. Thanks for coming, but it's enough now. Reminds me of that bumper sticker in Cape Town, which is a favorite tourist destination in South Africa. Welcome to Cape Town, now please go home. Right? And sometimes we feel like that. It's the very nature of God's unending and unlimited love that cannot be limited to 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, or 3 decades. God does not want it to be contained or limited. He loves the unlovable. Scripture urges us to love the unlovable. Often the unlovable are the people closest to us. And the reason they are unlovable is they're the ones who have the freedom to speak. They're the ones who tell us where to get off. They're the ones who tell us about all of our blind spots. I mean, that's God's gift of having 3 daughters. I know exactly who I am. I have no choice. They tell me. So on a very practical level, this Advent journey of love is about God's love in us overflowing to love to others, or God's love to us overflowing to others. Transcending self is the hallmark of the Sermon on the Mount. And in reality, as we did the Sermon on the Mount for 10 weeks, that's not something we can do in ourselves. God does that. But that is the hallmark of Christianity, is transcending self in love for others. And that love must come from the source of love, and it does. Now you can have real love for everyone because your souls have been cleansed from selfishness and hatred when you trusted Christ to save you. See to it that you really do love one another warmly with all of your hearts. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. That shifts our focus from us to others. I'm going to wind down with one last passage of Scripture and a thought to take for today. 1 John sums up the connection between God's love and our love for others. In this season, Lord, make us lovers of others because of your love for us. Dear friends, says John, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Now there's a lot there, but just 3 takeaways. The triune God is love, and Jesus came as a sacrifice for us. Jesus was God's love from the start and his gift to humanity from the beginning. We can know and rely on God's love. God's love is enough for us today, tomorrow, and forever. We love because God first loved us. God's love overflows within and through us to others. His love is an overwhelming love that calls and motivates us to similar action. Advent is a great season to put that into practice, to love others. As we prepare our hearts expectantly for our celebration of Jesus' arrival, let us also put into practice God's love flowing through us. Let's pray together. God, thank you that in this season of Advent, you invite us to follow the star on a journey of love. Help us to receive the depth of your love, not just to pay cognitive assent to it, but to receive it. It's been there from the start. It's enough for all of us. And it overflows in our lives to others. Continue to fill us with expectation as we live in your love and as we wait for the consummation of that love when you return. Amen. Is the worship team coming back up? Is the worship team not coming back up? Would you like?
Thanks for listening. We hope you can join us next week. Have a blessed week.